Coming this morning is Alan Baker, the campus pastor for Central Bible College. And prior to being the campus pastor and that assignment at CBC, he is a missionary. And he really, you're going to love it this morning. His heart just burns for missions and for God. And it's just an amazing, amazing story there. He's been a missionary in Brussels, Belgium, France, among other places. And I know he's going to challenge your heart this morning. And so would you join me in welcoming Alan Baker?
Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you again. I want to thank Pastor Tom, Pastor Mike, and the entire pastoral staff for the invitation, and again for the first-class care when you walk into Central. For ministry, the team is there to greet you with a smile and just take care of you in an exciting, great way. Sharon also, wherever she went, many, many thanks. And also the congregation. You folks are so warm. You make it just a great time to come in and be with you. I feel at home whenever we're at Central, so thank you so much for doing that. Need to, of course, today greet all of my AGWM colleagues out there. If you just wave at me, please, all of you, especially those guys and gals in Europe who have helped take care of us. And, of course, Central Bible College, you heard some of the students earlier, yeah. That's actually the faculty. All right, CBC students, where are you? All right. Faculty, don't think you're going to do that, but good to see you. This is our busy time at CBC. Graduation coming up in 1 week. We're in the middle of finals. I was here yesterday for the AGTS commencement and noted there were over 20 CBC alumni in AGTS ceremony yesterday. So CBC is making their foray out into the academic world. God bless them for that. Tonight, of course, CBC will be here with the choirs and their Pastor Tom and Heart sung under Dr. Bonnie Jenkins, who I think is somewhere in the house. No, she's not going to do that. I didn't think she would. Anyway, so it's good to be a part of both families, AGWM and CBC, and of course, being here with you today. It's a very exciting time for you as well. You're 2 weeks away from the installation of your new pastor. Congratulations on that. It's a great, great time for you. And your future, I just told Pastor Mike, Central's on the edge of something. Something is coming your way. It's a very powerful future. I can feel it today. And we're certainly praying with you as you walk into it. And to draw upon an analogy, the way that I see this is the runner analogy given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. This is a moment when you are in the starting blocks of something God's about to do among you. Can you say amen? In the starting blocks of a future that God's prepared for you. I call it the next chapter in the story that is Central Assembly. For over 100 years, as you well know, Central Assembly has written history. You've seen ministers like Wanamaker and, of course, Bradford and Watson Zimmerman come among you and lead you, and you've seen thousands of people be a faithful part of this local assembly. And all over those years, God's used you to bring salvation to thousands, to disciple many tens of thousands, and of course to bring His honor and glory around the world. All that you did during that time was in itself of value. But at the same time, you do realize that God has been building His church. Over 100 years, God has been preparing this body of believers for this moment in time. When God is about to turn the page on the next chapter, His pen in hand began to write what He wants to do through this assembly in this hour in which we live. It's all been by way of preparation. Even a year ago, when you gave your gift to the movement, you gave your pastor to be the general secretary of the Assemblies of God. In that act, you were giving to God an offering He would use to bless the nations. And I believe God's going to bless you for it in the weeks to come, the years to come. Well, that time of preparation is now over. Can you say praise the Lord? You're 2 weeks away from that pen beginning to write the next chapter in your story. And I say to you today, run to win. Run to get the prize that God has prepared for Central Assembly. Press in toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And dare to believe God will use this church in ways you've never, ever dreamed possible. It's in that vain today, I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. I want to read a story today that maybe you know, maybe you don't. But it's a story I read some months ago, and it totally transformed my life, even at my, I'll say even in my 20s. 30s? I'll stop there. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they, meaning Paul and Silas, came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." The New King James says, "These are those who've turned the world upside down, and now they have come here." Father, today we come before you in need of you again to anoint your word to our hearts. Anoint, we pray, your servant. Anoint our ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say to this church at this moment in time. And then, Father, just as quickly, anoint our hearts to respond. Draw us, Father, woo us today, and if need be, convict us, that we may not be only hearers of the word, but doers, daring doers of the word of God. We ask in Christ our Savior's name, amen. Now these words in Acts 17 are remarkable in that this is only a brief 20 years after Acts 2 and the birth of the church. You may remember just 20 years before this in Acts 2, the church was only 120 people hiding out in an upper room in the very large city of Jerusalem. 20 years before this, the church existed on the margins of society. They existed on the fringes of culture in their time, had been passed off as just the remnants of a strange carpenter's cult. 20 years before this, the church was a newborn baby without a friend in the world. But 20 years later, the church has burst out of the confines of the upper room. They have spilled up and down the streets of Jerusalem. They have crossed the frontiers of Judea and Israel, the Middle East, and wherever they've gone, they've turned the world upside down one life at a time. Tens of thousands of people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The sick have been healed. Captives have been set free. And if the Bible is to be trusted, even true that the dead have been raised. Wherever the church has gone, it's turned worlds upside down. And now in Acts 17, it arrives in the Greek city of Thessalonica, a man, an unbeliever who has never seen them before, looks upon them and says, "These are those who turned the world upside down. And now, worst of all, they've come here." Never before has the city seen the church. And yet the reputation of the church has preceded it. And they say, "These are those who turn worlds upside down." Not bad for 20 years of church history. Not bad for 20 years of ministry. How did it happen? How could this group, this band of 120 people, so transform the world in 20 short years of time? It happened because the church did not come into this city or any other city simply to hold Sunday services, but it came to this city to turn it upside down one life at a time. It came here to take the gospel and bring it to bear upon the lives of people and believe that God could turn their world upside down one life at a time. Why was that their attitude? Because that was why Jesus Christ came to the earth, to turn the world upside down one life at a time. And the church knew they were his followers. Therefore, they could do nothing less. We are the spiritual descendants of that church. We are not a different church. We are the same church living on in the 21st century. We are the great, 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 great grandchildren of these men and women in the first century. We are called by the same God. We are charged with the same mission to turn our world upside down one life at a time. So my question today for you is this: what will it take for our world to say of Central Assembly, "These are those who turn worlds upside down"? If we would be those who turn worlds upside down, it begins with an upside down mission. The mission of most in our day is the mission of me. It's the mission of me. Now, we watch the news and we see it there, of course, but may I tell you, it's come into the church as well. The mission of most in our day is the mission of me. Our prayer in coming all too often is, Lord, here am I, bless me. But those who turn worlds upside down have a different mission, an upside down mission. Their mission is Jesus Christ and his great commission to make disciples of all nations. Ultimately, people who turn worlds upside down exist not for themselves, but they exist for Christ and his cause of making disciples. Now, we see that mission in Acts 17, don't we? We see it in the lives of Paul and of Silas. You may remember back in Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been to Philippi, their first city in Europe. They preached the gospel there, and as they did, they were thanked for it by being beaten, placed in stocks, and then in prison. But rather than staying in prison and crying out to God, woe is me, we find them at midnight singing praises unto God. They lifted their voices unto God, they sang hymns of praise to him, and God responded by sending his spirit, and it broke the prison doors, set captives free. Now, Paul and Silas, rather than fleeing, they stayed behind to share Christ with their jailer. As a result, the jailer and his entire household came to faith in Christ. It was just after that, then, that Paul and Silas, beaten, bloodied, bruised, they ventured to walk south 100 miles along the Ignatian Way, 100 miles southwest to the city of Thessalonica. Why? Beaten and bloodied and bruised. Why would they walk 100 miles? Were they on vacation? No, they were on a mission. They were going to Thessalonica to do there what they'd done in Philippi, and that was to turn the city upside down one life at a time with the power of the gospel. What would possess them to do that? Why in the world would they give their lives to live that way? You see, the answer is that they didn't see this as sacrifice. They said that Jesus Christ had turned their world of sin and death upside down. They could not live any other way. Their mission was upside down. You might say, well, of course, that's how apostles and missionaries live. That's who they are. But friends, don't forget the church behind them. Don't forget the church at Antioch who sent them out. Do you remember their story? Their founding pastor was a man named Barnabas. Barnabas went to Antioch with a group of believers and planted this church. His ministry was so effective, he had to have an assistant. And so he traveled northwest to the city of Tarsus, found a young man named Saul, who would later change his name to Paul. And together they pastored this power church in Antioch. So effective was their ministry that it was in the city of Antioch that followers of Christ were first called Christians. So effective was their ministry that this church of Antioch came to succeed Jerusalem as the mother church, as the church who was known to be the leading church in the world, sending out to the world. The church was operating on all cylinders. They could have just held services on Sunday, but they didn't do that. They did a very dangerous thing. They began to hold services of prayer. And one day in the prayer meeting, a very strange thing happened. God came down in the time of prayer. He laid his hand upon Paul and upon Barnabas and said, "Give me your pastors as missionaries to the world." And the church did not hesitate, but they immediately laid hands upon their pastors and gave them as gifts to the world as missionaries. Much as you're doing with the Hammonds. Much as you did a year ago with Pastor Bradford. Upside down, thinking not of self and our needs, but of God's greater cause of reaching the world with the gospel. It's a lesson that was true 2,000 years ago, and it's a lesson that's equally true today. I was in the office in Brussels several years ago in the church. Into the building walked a young couple. They were from Iran. 30 years of age, both medical doctors. In Iran, they had both come to faith in Christ. When their parents found out what had happened, the father of the bride told them both, "You will renounce Christ, return to Islam, or I will personally kill you both." The couple fled the nation. They came to Brussels seeking asylum. On that Tuesday afternoon, They met with us and told us that the next day on Wednesday, they would have their third and final appeal, requesting permission to remain in the country as refugees, and therefore given the right to work and to have freedom. They said, pray for us. Pray that God will give us favor, place his hand upon us, and allow us to stay here in the country with you. And so we called everyone in the building together around this young couple. We laid hands upon them, and we prayed with tears that God would keep them in the nation and give them favor. As we said amen, that young woman looked at us, and she thanked us for our prayers. And then she said, I don't think you really understand. It's not that we're desperate to stay. We want to stay. But if God wills that we go back to our home, if God wills to go back and face our family, we will go. We will never deny his name. Even though my father threatens to kill us, we will still preach Jesus. They walked out the doors of our church that day, and we never saw them again. Upside down. Upside down. It's a lesson the church needs to learn again and relearn again and again and again. Why? Because friends, it's still called the Great Commission. It's not the great option. It's not the great suggestion. It's the command of he who shed blood to purchase you and me. The last time I checked the book, the Great Commission is still in force. And friends, it's a critical mission. Look at the world around you today. Look at our world reeling, reeling in its rebellion against God. Look at our own nation, the needs she has today. Our currency proclaims, in God we trust. And yet you and I both know she trusts in anything and everything but the living God who gave her life. Look at the parade into hell today that claims hundreds of mothers, sons, and daddies, daughters each and every minute of each and every day. And that parade grows miles and miles longer each and every day. Look at our churches across the nation today, empty, empty, empty. And how many churches, not empty of people, are yet today empty of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The mission is critical. The hour calls for a people who live upside down. What's the answer for our time? Is it more mission of me? Why not some upside down mission of Jesus Christ in the sake of his gospel? What is the answer for our time? What will change the equation? Is it more church as usual? Why not some church as unusual, where people live for something higher than self, for a cause as great as our God, believing he really can turn worlds upside down, one life at a time, beginning right here in these altars, right here in these streets where we live? Why not believe God can use Central Assembly to turn a world upside down? If we're going to do it, it's going to mean an upside-down mission. By the way, when will we know that we are such a church and people? We will know it when we hear stories like the one I shared a moment ago. And rather than shaking our heads in disbelief, we'll say humbly, yes, yes, of course, that's who we are. That's who I am. If we're going to turn the world upside down, it's also going to require of us an upside down message. Verse 3 says that Paul went to the synagogue and there explained the scriptures and told the people that Jesus was the Christ. He'd been crucified for the sins of the world and had risen the third day. He did not preach religion. You see, Paul did not come to Jerusalem or to Antioch or to Tarsus or to Thessalonica to preach religion, one religion among the many religions of that time and culture. What he went to do was to start a spiritual revolution that would get into the heart of men, into the souls of women, and turn their life upside down, inside out, with a life that only God can give. And may I tell you, there's only one message that can do that. There's only one message that can take the death out of you and put life into you. There's only one message that can change your eternal address. There's only one message that can turn your life upside down, and that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that says that Jesus was born of the Virgin. He lived a pure and sinless life upon this earth. He was crucified for the sins of the world and buried in a borrowed tomb. But death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And hell could not defeat him. He was raised in power, raised in glory to give life eternal, life abundant to anyone, to everyone who would dare to believe upon the name of Jesus. This is our message. This is our only message. Some years ago, preaching Ukraine, as I went to the pulpit with my Russian translator, I saw the door on this side open up, and a woman stepped in, and she literally tiptoed across the back of the sanctuary and sat down in the last remaining empty chair on this side. When she walked in the room, I felt in my spirit, almost audibly, the word death. And I knew a spirit of death had come in the room. I felt impressed to put away my notes. I heard God urging me to preach Jesus Christ, Savior, Healer, Deliverer, as quick as I could and get to the altar now. So I put away my notes and I preached Jesus Christ, Savior, Jesus, Healer, Jesus, Deliverer. I might have preached 10 minutes total through a translator, which means about 5 minutes maybe of content. And I gave the altar call, and sure enough, the first person up was this woman who'd walked in. She came right down the aisle, right here, and she stood front and center. She was then joined by over 100 other people that day coming to receive Christ as Savior. Prayer counselors moved in, and for every person there, a counselor came, and every person there was being prayed with, each and every person, save for Valya. And there she stood alone. I was on about a 5-6 foot platform, no stairs to the front. I don't speak Russian. I say about 3 or 4 words. I can say, thank you, you're welcome, you know, praise the Lord, all the important things. So since I can't pray with people in Russian, I was asked just to have a seat and let them do that. But I saw Valya. No one went near her. I felt compelled to come forward and jump off the platform, and I stood with her toe to toe. We were so tight in the altars, I literally had to lay hands upon her like this. And I began to pray in the spirit against this thing of death. I did not know if she had come as a victim or as a perpetrator, but I knew that spirit was on her. So I began to pray in the spirit that God would release the spirit of death. I prayed with all that I had. A minute, five, I don't know. And then I did something that Pastor Mike, Pastor Tom, Pastor Kyle would never do. I cheated, and I opened up just one eye, just one, to see if she was getting this thing, right? She was getting it all right. Her eyes were still fixed on mine, now this close to my face, staring at me. I could see the death in her. Being a great man of faith, I immediately closed both my eyes again. I was done watching and praying. Thank you. Went right back to praying the Spirit that God would set her free. And suddenly, done. I knew it. Gone. I could feel it. Opened my eyes again, both eyes this time, and looked. And she was visibly changed. She was physically different. Her eyes different. Her face different. I could see the power of God had set her free. That day, I greeted over 100 new believers in Christ, and Valya was the final one to meet me. She took us aside through my translator and told me, Pastor Allen, I need to tell you my story. I'll abbreviate it for you. 13 years before that, she said she and her husband had prayed to be demon-possessed. She said, Pastor, we are filled with demons of death. Hello. She said, my husband soon after died, and my daughter and I fled for our lives. We left the city, left the area. We obtained new papers, which was illegal at the time. We tried to have a new life, but everywhere I went, the spirits followed me and called me to take my life. I would have done so 1,000 times, but I had to live for my daughter until the night, she said, the spirits tried to enter her daughter. And she said, I knew I had to kill the spirits. The only way to do that was to kill the source. So she went out in the black market. She purchased a small pistol. She got rid of all of her ID, and took a bus to the middle of nowhere in the Carpathian Mountains of Ukraine. Got off the bus on a Sunday morning. I walked up the mountain. Valya, her purse, and her pistol to find a place so quiet, so private, that no one would ever find her body. But as she walked up the path in that dense forest, there was one tall, three-story white building between her and her destination. And the building, she had to walk up to the front door to get around it, so dense was the forest. And she said, "Pastor, as I came to the front door, I heard you inside singing. Your people were singing about life and about Jesus and about hope. And I took a chance and I snuck into your church." "Pastor Laurel, I think you're right. There are people out there who think they have to sneak into our churches." He said, "Pastor, the demons fought me every step of the way up three flights of stairs. I fought them hoping that what you were singing was real, because when you sang it sounded as if you really meant what you were singing about. I came up three flights of stairs. I snuck in the back door. I fought the demons every step of the way and took my seat. It was all I could do to stay in my chair. Everything in me said, flee, run now, but I fought them. And you gave the call to come to the front. I came as quickly as I could, fighting all the way. But Pastor, when you laid your hands on my head," she said, "Jesus came in and the demons went out. Set free. Not by the message, how to be a happier you, how to be a more fulfilled you in your life of death. No, she was changed by the message of him, Jesus. And the message was, you can be set free today if you'll dare to believe upon his name. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our message. Even if it be in our time, an upside down message in this world." Finally today, if we're going to turn our world upside down, it's going to require one more thing of us. And this will be the most challenging of all. We must become an upside-down multitude. This Acts church was turning its world upside down. And the reason why is clear. They were turning their world upside down because they themselves were an upside-down multitude. And upside-down multitudes cannot help but turn worlds upside down. All the mothers out there, please raise your hand and wave at me. All the moms. Happy Mother's Day a week early, okay? I remember when our first daughter was born. My wife, you know, she didn't know how to do that mothering thing yet because she wasn't a mother yet. But when we placed that little life in her arms, I saw something turn on. Like I've seen happen in hundreds of other mothers. Something turns on and mothers just mother, you know. That's just what they do. Right? Thank God they do. And upside down peoples, they turn worlds upside down. That's who they are. It's what they do. Now in verse 5, we saw that not only was Paul and his team an upside down multitude, but they were encountered by an even larger upside down multitude. It says this multitude formed a mob, they started a riot, and they attacked the missionaries' homes. When I read that several months ago, I had this feeling washed over me that I was reading a newspaper in Europe today. Having lived there since about 95, this read to me like current events in Europe. Today, before our eyes, Europe, the cradle of Christianity, is being transformed into Arabia. Did you know today that Islam is the fastest growing religion by birth and by conversion in Europe, according to the Pew Forum? Did you know today that Muslim women are having 3 to 4 babies for every 1 baby born to a European mother? Did you know today that more Europeans are turning to Islam than to Christ, and that most of those Europeans converting to Islam are young, single women? Testing, testing. Did I hear that man right? Did I hear him right? It's young, single European women, educated, professional young European women converting to Islam. That's what he said. And do you know they've gone out and they've asked these young European women, why? How could you do this? Why would you convert to Islam with its views it has upon women? The answers of many are shocking. They've said, yes, we were raised in Europe. Yes, we were confirmed in the church. And yes, we've seen what Christians really believe. They attend church on Sunday, and they live like the world on Monday. We have learned that Christianity believes in no truth. Islam teaches truth, rules to live by, rules to define our lives and give our lives meaning. We choose Islam. Did you know this weekend, in many European nations, more people attend mosque than church? Did you know that in 2007, the London Times reported that a Protestant church was closing its doors every 1.3 days and would do so for the next 15 years in the UK alone? And did you know that during the same 15 years, every 4 days in 2007, every 4 days, a new mosque was opening its doors and the pace was quickening? Many times, most times, opening their doors in one of those closed churches. Did you know today that mega mosques and minarets are filling the skylines of our European cities? Did you know today that many European cities are now 20, 30, even 40% Muslim? Did you know today that Friday prayers in cities like Paris are actually closing parts of the city as Muslims bow in the streets to pray? The present rate, experts say, by 2030, the latest, Europe could become Arabia. In our text today, we said that in 20 short years, the church turned the world upside down. 20 short years, the church was turning its world upside down. Question, 20 years ago, how many of us ever even thought about Islam? 20 years ago, when we heard about Islam, we thought of some strange religion practiced by people living thousands of miles away in countries we knew very little about. And yet today, what are we saying of Islam and of its believers, its followers? We are saying of them what? These are those who've turned the world upside down, and now worst of all, they've come here. All while we were holding services on Sunday. All while we were practicing our personal faith. Wrapped up in the mission of me and preaching a gospel foreign to this book. How could it have happened in 20 years, 20 short years? How could it have happened? While we gave ourselves our trophies and patted ourselves upon our backs, how could it have happened? While we were awarding ourselves, it happened because they were living an upside-down mission. They were daring to preach an upside-down message. They were themselves an upside-down multitude, totally sold out to the task before them. Therefore, what will our response be? What will our response be? In the church there in Brussels, while we were there, we saw about 400 Muslims come to faith in Christ. And we saw them baptized in our baptistry. You've never lived till you've seen Muslims come to faith in Christ, be baptized in water. It is a powerful, powerful experience. I shared this story and told about baptism services one day in a church. And afterwards, a man here in the States walked up to me. His face was beet red. He was shaking. He pointed his finger in my face and said, "Don't you ever tell me about Muslims coming to faith in Christ." He said, after what they did to us in 9/11, they all deserve to go to hell. I looked him right back in the eye and said, "You are exactly, absolutely right. And so do you, and so do I." Because this book says there is none righteous, not one. Be he or she born in a Christian nation or a Muslim nation, each one of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's the problem. What will our response be to our time? What will your response be to the hour in which you live and the challenges before you? What will Central Assembly respond with as you welcome your new pastor? You're going to put the thing in cruise, now he's coming. You're going to take the spiritual transmission and put it in cruise, say, leave it to pastor and the board. We'll just attend church on Sunday. What will our response be? I say, let us be an upside-down multitude. Let us live out an upside-down faith in the one who said that he would build his church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Let's live out an upside-down faith in the one who said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a sign to the nations, and then and only then can the end come. Do you realize in our day that God is not surprised by the events of our time? God is in no way surprised. Do you realize that God has never realized anything? God has never once woken up and said, how'd that get by me? God knows our times. Could it be that God has done things in an upside down way from how we would have done them? You see, the word does say this gospel shall be preached in all the world to all nations. And yet today there remain nations closed officially to the gospel. Nations where missionaries cannot go. Nations where our servicemen cannot even carry their own Bibles. How then can God's word be fulfilled? How then can God's word be true? God is doing an upside down thing in our day. We cannot get to them, and so he's allowing it that they might come out to us. And that's what we're seeing in Brussels today, and in Madrid, and in Paris, and all across Europe, and maybe even here in the States. I got time. How does a Muslim come to Christ? I'm glad you asked. I could read the question in your eyes. Both eyes open this time. They come to Christ because a Muslim who comes to Christ is a powerful witness. He or she has seen death and lived in death, and they want to give you life. They are powerful witnesses. We have a young man there in the church in Brussels who came to Christ. He began to go downtown Brussels every Wednesday to a Muslim coffee house and share the gospel. Fearless. God anoints those men and women. Thank God he does. Second thing we had happen in Brussels was people would call the church and say, my name is so-and-so, I'm Muslim. Can I attend your church so I can learn English? What'd we say to that? Come on down, the price is right. Front row is yours. Third of all, you've heard about it, it's true. God is using signs and wonders in our day. We have heard dozens and dozens and dozens of testimonies of powerful miracles God's working among Muslims. For example, I was preaching in northern Belgium through a translator. I speak French, not Dutch. As I preached that day and concluded the service, a man walked up to the front, stood to my left, and said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you my story. As I like to say, since he was bigger and stronger than me, I said, sure, tell me your story. You know, kind of a wise thing there to do. He told me 3 years ago, my wife and I came to Belgium from Iran. We came as missionaries to reach Belgium for Islam. We came on my wife's medical doctor visa. She took care of medical, and I've been sharing Islam. But no one ever listened to me. Every person I talked to is like a brick wall. Until one day I met a young couple, really handsome, you know, bright, beautiful young couple in the front row right here. As I shared the gospel with them, they smiled at me, and I thought, aha, I've got my first converts. And as I finished sharing with them, they leaned forward and said, thank you, that's very kind. And since you've been so kind as to share your faith with us, we have something we want to share with you. Anybody have a guess as to what they wanted to talk about? Exactly right. And listen how God used the man's pride. They began to talk about Jesus, and he said, I became instantly angry. I was mad. But I wasn't going to let them be better than me. They sat there and listened to my story. I was going to sit there and listen to every word they had to say. And the longer they talked, the madder I got. But the longer they talked, the more I liked these people. I just couldn't help it. They were nice people. And before I realized what was happening, I found myself leaning in and listening to every word they had to say. And then they tricked me, and they asked me home for coffee. And before I could catch myself, I said, okay. And I realized what I'd said, but my word was my bond. I had to go. So I'm at their house having coffee, my wife and I, and again, we start to talk back and forth, and I get angry because we're talking about Jesus, but the longer they talk, the more I like them. And before I realized what I was doing, I asked them to my house for coffee. Then it was dinner at their home and dinner in my home. But before I knew it, I had a deep, dark secret, which was this: my best friends in Belgium were Christians. He said, and every time we got together, though we had become best of friends, we always ended up fighting about Jesus. You see, Jesus is the issue. It's not nationality, it's not origins and churches, it's all about Jesus. He said, I was in my prayer closet one day. The town he lived in had no mosque. And so he had a prayer room, and in that room, a rug, and five times a day he would pray toward Mecca. He said, I was in prayer one day, and God spoke to me. Remember, he's Muslim. And God told me, no more coffees, no more dinners, no more conversations, no more phone calls, separate for 2 weeks. And you do one thing, you pray that the God of heaven will reveal himself to the other one. Told their Christian friends, look at Joe leaning in over here. Joe's leaning in like, yeah, go, go, go. Told the Christian friends what his idea was, and they said, sounds good to us, let's do this. And then they cheated too, because they told their church, and the church went to prayer. Told their pastor. The pastor was a U.S. Assemblies of God missionary. He went to prayer and he contacted all of his churches back in America, and they all went to prayer for this one young couple. As I like to say, the man's time was up. He himself told me, Pastor, we didn't make it 2 weeks. I was in my prayer room. The door was closed. The door was absolutely shut. But someone walked in the room. My face was on the floor. I was praying to God, and someone stood before me. I could not raise my eyes to look. I tried to move, but I found I could not. All I could do was open my eyes and look. I saw light. I felt light coming around me, and I did not even have to raise my eyes to know who I was kneeling before. I tried again to call out to my wife, but I found I could not speak. I tried to rise up. I could not. All I could do was lay on the floor before him, and the voice of the light spoke and said, why are you fighting me? I am the God you seek. Worship me. My name is Jesus. He said, when I heard that, my world came undone. Everything I'd ever lived for, everything I'd ever believed in, suddenly was gone. I was spinning in space and could not get my feet under me. I tried again to call to my wife, but I found I couldn't speak. I tried to get up, but I couldn't move. All I could do was weep uncontrollably and shake, convulse in the presence of the living God. You see, his prayer had been answered, but the upside down way from the way he thought it would be. He says, Pastor, I'm not sure how long I was on the ground, but I finally got to my feet and I staggered out through the door like a drunken man. I fell into the kitchen to the chair there at the table. My wife, the medical doctor, she saw him. She looked at him and thought he was having a heart attack, which I like to say in point of fact, he was having a heart attack. She ran around. She calls, what's wrong? What's wrong? He still can't speak. He's just weeping uncontrollably and shaking. What's wrong with you? I said, what's wrong? He still can't speak. She runs around. She feels his pulse. His heart's doing just fine. She looks in his eyes and she sees something's changed. And so she gives him a piece of paper and a pen and says, write, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he says, I could only write three words. And those three words were, I saw Jesus. He told me that she then knew when I saw the words, I realized what I was seeing in you was the presence of God. Now she's spinning in space. Now she's weeping uncontrollably. Now she's shaking, holding on to her husband, both of them weeping uncontrollably. So loud were their sobbings, the two teenage sons in the other part of the house came running saying, "Mom and Dad, what's wrong? What's going on?" Mom told what she knew at that point. When Dad came back to his senses, he told the whole story, and both boys came to Christ. That family is still in Belgium today, and yeah, they're still missionaries. But now it's upside down. They're telling the story of Jesus Christ. They're living the upside down mission. They're a part of the upside down multitude. Can I tell you, these are not days of fear. These are days of faith for those who are living out the upside down mission, for those who preach the upside down message, and those who will become a part of the upside down multitude of our Father in heaven. As you close today, I want to invite you to turn to Acts 29 in your Bible. Acts 29 in your Bible. And I want to remind you that God is still on his throne in heaven. He is still working wonders upon the earth on behalf of those who believe and dare to tell his story. Though your world is tumbling, though your world is shaking politically, morally, spiritually, remember your God is still engaged in the fight with you. Gotcha. There is no Acts 29 in your Bible, is there? Neither is where one of mine. But you better believe there's an Acts 29 in heaven. Angels sit there every day recording the acts of people just like you and like me. Not just the Wanamakers, not just the Zimmermans, but the Bakers and the Johnsons and the Smiths and the O'Haras. He writes a story through you who dare to live the upside down mission and tell the upside down story and become a part of the upside down multitude. The history you write, it will endure for eternity in the lives of people who will be in heaven with you because you went and lived the upside down life. I don't know when the Lord will be come back your way again. I just don't know. Wouldn't it be something if next time we came back, maybe I'd stop up here at the gas station to buy some mints before I came to church? As I stopped in, the attendant looked at me and said, "Wow, nice looking suit, pal. Where are you going?" So I'm going to church this morning. "Oh, really? What church are you going to?" "Central Assembly." Oh, he'll say, "Central Assembly? Sir. Sir, Central Assembly, do you know about that church? Do you know that, that church has turned the world upside down. That church, it turned my family upside down. That church has turned my life upside down. May that be your testimony. Today may I remind you as I close that Jesus Christ came to the earth to turn the world upside down. He planted a cross in the earth to turn the world upside down. Jesus Christ burst forth from the earth and the grave to turn the world upside down. Jesus poured out the power of Pentecost upon the earth to turn the world upside down. Jesus Christ dispatched his followers to all the earth to turn the world upside down. And that is what he does today in your life and mine. And my sincere prayer truly is that this city, this state, this nation, this world will say of this people, these are those who've turned the world upside down. Father, in the strong name of Jesus this day, I pray it. For the glory of no man. For the glory of no man. Father, the end of all things, we are but your servants. We would dare not touch your glory. Yet, wonder of wonders, Father, you call us to co-labor with you. And in this is our honor and joy. To think that we can stand and speak for God to think that through our lips, salvation can be spoken. That through our hands, healing and deliverance can come. And not only in pulpits, but in adopt-a-block events where I can cut someone's grass and so give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Where I can sit with a lonely widow on her front porch and just share a cup of iced tea. Let her tell me about her troubles and offer to pray. Lord, as long as there is breath in me, as long as there is breath in a beating heart, I pray, let me be a member of the multitude. Help me to live the upside-down mission and tell the upside-down story. Father, now the page is turning. Pen in hand, you're about to begin writing a new chapter in the history of this church. I wait, Father, great anticipation to what you will do, what you will write. All heaven now stands and watches. And I pray, oh God, bring it on with all the force and power and tenderness and mercy of heaven. Bring it on. I pray in Christ our Savior's name. Amen.